Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His only Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And in the mind of Christ this morning, we'll be looking at some concepts that have emerged from 1 Corinthians chapters 2 and 3. In order to prepare for that study, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. It is imperative, as our current study has displayed, that the believer be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to understand the supernatural knowledge provided to us by God in His grace. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we so appreciate Your continuing mercy and grace to us. You have provided all of our needs. You have provided for us a system by which we might acquire Your magnificent truth. This is made available to us by the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we pray because of that system today that we will be able to comprehend this priceless information that is contained in Your Scripture. Motivate us by these things as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Before beginning, I would like to extend the sympathy of this congregation to Tim Smith and Dave Smith and the loss of their mother, Doris Smith. Her eulogy will be delivered by me this afternoon at 3 o'clock at the cemetery, that will come later, at Renner Funeral Home in Freeburg, Illinois. There will be a graveside to follow. So if you need to get maps to go over there, I suggest you consult Google or some of those. By the way, I tried to find my way over there yesterday by using Google and Yahoo and any other group I could find, and they insisted on taking me to Belleville. But we have ultimately defeated the computer, so I do know my way over there now. But nevertheless, we do extend our sympathies to Tim and Dave and their entire family. Now, in our studies today, we are going to see all of these slides here. And this one right here I sent out to the Google group because the print had to be so small. And so those at home have a copy of this, if they're interested, so that they can go along with us. So we will take a look at all of these things as we go through. Now, where we are in our study, we're summing it up today, and I know some of you are just thrilled to death, but nevertheless, it has been a very important study because, to be quite frank with you, there are a number of reasons that... Are we okay, Dennis? We okay? We okay? Dennis doesn't comprehend that I think we've got problems, but apparently we are good. Okay. They're coming out here, so something desperately is wrong. So, all I'm asking is, are we okay? So it's got nothing to do with audio.
No,
okay. Thank you, Paul. They'll take that out. Okay. We're on page 157. And there's a summary going on here about the things that we've noted. Now, there are three categories of information here. And the first one, we'd look into this chronologically now. We have taken those things that we're noting as they appear in Scripture. But I have assembled them here chronologically. Now, the first order of business, which we just addressed, and what we addressed was the fact that you needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to have a chance of understanding divine thought. And so Scripture reveals that to us. And I was about to say that as I observe the decline of client nation America and the apparent loss of thought, not by the population itself, so to speak, but by those who attend church. I just don't think Christianity is getting the job done today. There are churches on every corner. Hundreds and even thousands of people show up every Sunday. And they sit there and pay attention, I guess, and they have all of the electronic contrivances necessary to get caught up if they miss. But somehow they don't have the thought. They're not functioning in the Christian way of life for a very simple reason that we have been amplifying over the last several weeks. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, they think they're filled with the Spirit because they're emotional. They get emotional by all the, I don't know, I guess it's maybe the music they play, all this business. But they're not getting it because they are ignorant of the fact of how you can receive the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. You must be clear of all unconfessed sins. And that's 1 John 1:9. And there's an imperative mood over in Ephesians 5:18. It is a command that says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And therefore, if it's an imperative mood and you're being commanded to do something, obviously there is something wrong with your spiritual life if you have an imperative mood that speaks to you to be filled with the Spirit, meaning that you cannot be filled with the Spirit. And when you're not, what causes that? It would be unconfessed sin, and 1 John 1:9 says, just confess it to the Father, and He'll forgive you of your sins and all wrongdoing. And so that's why we pause before our studies each time, so that as you receive the information, the Holy Spirit is actively teaching you whatever is communicated. And if people in this country are listening to whoever is communicating, and they're not filled with the Holy Spirit, they're not getting it, and therefore they can't apply it. And if they do, they don't do it properly. So that's why I think this study was so important. That may have been the case in this church here. I don't know. But certainly no one has an excuse now. So when you look at the first increment, we're going back a couple of points to spirituality. This is bottom circle stuff, which we looked at last Thursday night. Spirituality simply means the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit provides you with quite a number of assets for growing in grace. But being inside the bubble, which is the dotted line at the bottom, and by the way, that signifies how fragile that circle is, that bubble there is where you are filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit can teach you the Word of God. And if you get outside of that circle over here into carnality, you may hear what is being communicated, but you can't process it because it is supernatural information. It is the thinking of God that has been distilled down to you through a process. And therefore, it is a miracle, as we'll note in some comments we'll have a little later. It is a miracle that human beings are able to understand the thinking of the God of the universe. And only through a system that He constructs is that possible. So it's a miracle. Some people, take me for example, take math. If mathematics was involved in this whole business here of spiritual growth, I'm done for. And I don't think filling of the Holy Spirit would help me on math. I just, you know, differential equations, whatever that means. But there are things in life that I simply cannot manage. But this goes beyond that. This is the thinking of God. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, He can make it believable and understandable to you, and your volition can vote on it. And therefore, you capture it in your soul for application. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit involves His filling and teaching ministries, its access through rebound or confession alone to God alone. And then what follows is subsequent positive volition to the communication of biblical truth. Now, the next category, sequentially, is bibliology. And the system in which bibliology is capitalized upon is divine didactics. Now you see this right here. This is a category of systematic theology that you would study if you were in seminary. And it would be called bibliology. And that's one of the categories of systematic theology. And here you see that there are steps and stages that must be attended to in order to get divine thought into the soul of believers. So revelation starts the thing. This is where God decided, I am going to reveal my thinking to the human race. And I'm going to start with Adam and Eshaw. So revelation is God's direct divine influence communicated truth to the minds of biblical writers. There were 40 some odd. And they were hand-picked by the Father to receive this information. And you can flip through the Bible and see some of their names. And when you see these names, you're looking at an individual that was selected by God to receive His revelation into their souls. And He ensured the fact, under the endowment of the Holy Spirit, that they would get it, that they would understand it. And then their mandate was inspiration. What are they going to do with what they've just found out? So inspiration is the direct divine influence ensured their accurate transfer of truth into written languages, primarily Hebrew in the Tanakh and Koine Greek in the New Testament. Now it's written down. God's job at that point is to preserve His immutable truth, that He will take care that it will not be destroyed, it will not in any way be dickered with, that it will remain sacrosanct. Then there is the interpretation. That brings us to the church age, to our present day. And it has been going on since Acts chapter 2. Previous to that, it was the priesthood for the Jews. So what is interpretation? In our dispensation, pastors guided by the Holy Spirit discern through hermeneutics the meaning of Scripture. So it's the pastor's job to dig into the original languages and discover what is communicated by those writers who got their information from God Himself. Then once they are square and are confident that they have done their duty, then they, from printed notes or from memory, I don't do that, communication. And communication is verbal conveyance of biblical doctrines to their assigned congregations. In other words, you're part of God's flock and He's assigned you to me. Communication comes from the pulpit. Now once that's done, it is a volitional decision on the part of those who've assembled. Some may be out of fellowship and don't get any of this. Some are filled with the Holy Spirit and not interested. Others may be interested in the processing of the information. So it varies, but it's none of the pastor's business who these people are. And it's your business whether you want to buy into this. So you have this communication, verbal conveyance of biblical doctrines to the assigned congregation. Then illumination would occur under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. You are illuminated into the field of divine thinking. And so that is called believers guided by the Spirit. See, that's the imperative. Guided by the Spirit are able to understand and retain Bible doctrines. You've got the thinking of God in your soul. It is long-term memory. And it enables you to draw from that inventory to make good, solid decisions in your life as you manage the exigencies of your day. And if you have this information, you're animated to apply what you've learned. And animation, believers enabled by the Holy Spirit apply resident doctrines to their circumstances. Now, this whole system is a part of bibliology. And in Lewis Sperry Chafer's systematic theology, that is the first subject that he addresses, bibliology, because the Bible is the most important entity that we have in Christianity. That is our source of how to behave. It's the source of how to grow in grace. It is the source of gathering all the information God has made available to us so that we can restructure our thought process and make good decisions from a position of strength. And therefore it changes your life. You're able to outthink the heathen. You're able to outthink those who are not interested. You're able to outthink even yourself based on what you previously thought was true, but now the Bible has revealed it was not. And so, therefore, you're animated as you acquire this information to draw from that inventory, pull the volitional trigger, and apply it to your life. And that is bibliology. Now, that system makes the thinking of God available to you. You're using spirituality, the filling of the Holy Spirit, to grasp it, to understand it, to retain it, and to apply it. And that gets us to where we are in our study today. It is the mechanics. What are the mechanics of, first of all, concentrating on what is communicated, retaining that portion that has been communicated in your souls, and then using it in your personal lives? We call it the grace apparatus for perception because it is a mechanic. These are the mechanics of how this process works in order to retain it in your soul. And so the pastor communicates. The job of the pastor is to communicate. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to teach. The teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. Incoming data is interpreted by him supernaturally to your human spirit. And there's pneumatikos. And we see derivatives of that root word in our study that become very important in the whole process of learning this. So the human spirit gets it as academic understanding. That's called gnosis. Anybody can understand anything under gnosis, but the divine thinking of God has to be processed by the Holy Spirit. It is supernatural information. And so once you get academic understanding, then you can vote. This is the noose here, and you can vote no. I'll believe that. And it's made very clear to you by the Holy Spirit. You say, I don't believe that. And that's fine. That's called free will. Over here, a person may vote, yes, I believe that. And then the Holy Spirit transfers that and moves it over to the cardia in the soul. That's where things are stored in the stream of consciousness. And therefore, you have at that point cognizance of divine thought, and Paul and others call that epinosis. And the epi before gnosis goes above and beyond. In other words, this is human perspicacity under gnosis. Anybody can do that. But over here, it is supernatural information that the Holy Spirit has made discernible to you. And when you have that information, then the cardia is the functional area, but the cerebral cortex of the human brain retains it for recall and application. And that's called wheel tracks of righteousness, by the way, trachea. So the mechanics, grace apparatus for perception, or operation Z, and it's called that because you can see that in the diagram it forms a Z, so you can't just run it out there. You'd never understand it. So it's Z, communication by pastor teacher, illumination in the believer's soul as academic understanding, illumination in the believer's cardia as epinosis understanding of divine revelation, and finally, you get down to the end of the line for application, and that's called animation as the guidance of the Holy Spirit to analyze, recall, and apply truth to life and circumstances. And so that's the process. Now, there are words that we have noted in 1 Corinthians chapters 2 and 3 that have the same root. And we're going to take this opportunity to define these because this is the last time you'll hear about them from me for a long time, although we'll reference it, obviously. Let's take a look at the first time we see it emerge. We have pneumatikos. This is column number 1 here. Pneumatikos. This is masculine plural of the base word pneumatikos. And pneumatikos references revelation. Now, where does revelation come in? That comes all the way back to where God started this process. God's direct divine influence communicated truth to the minds of biblical writers. And that's what's being spoken of as I reference back to your passage, which is 1 Corinthians 2:13, here's how that expanded translation reads. Which things we apostles, evangelists, pastor teachers also communicate, not in words taught by human wisdom. Okay? And we're going to get in looking at Philo and Plato and Socrates and these guys probably next Sunday. But there's a lot of human thought that's gone on that people have been studying for millennia. And it is human viewpoint. And people make a big deal out of what these guys had to say. But what they were searching for was truth. That's the baseline as to what these guys were trying to figure out is what is truth. And they were trying to do it with human thought. And some of it just makes perfect sense if you're in the devil's world but without any contact to the thinking of God. In other words, you are Bible ignorant. And you go to these guys to see if you can figure out what life is all about. Not words taught by human wisdom, writes Paul, but by those illuminations, that synkrino, a category of bibliology, illuminations of the Holy Spirit combining spiritual phenomena. That's pneumatikos. All right, pneumatikos is therefore speaking of divine truth contained in the Word of God. And so we see that that goes back to Revelation. Then there is inspiration, direct divine influence, ensured there, the writer's accurate transfer of truth to written languages. Do you see what God's problem is, so to speak, if I may use that term? He wants to communicate with us. All he's got available to him is omniscience. He knows all that is knowable. He knows why you're here. He knows the circumstances that got you into this life. And he wants to communicate his divine thought to you so you can serve him as good soldiers for Christ in the angelic conflict. How can you be a good soldier? You got to have artillery. What's the artillery that is mandated for the battle? Divine thought. Can you acquire divine thought on your own? No, you can't. Plato and Aristotle and Socrates and Philo and all the rest made a good shot at that, but they didn't get there. Yet they're still studied as people try to figure out what is truth and what is life all about. They can't get there because they can't get in the system. So inspiration, therefore, is the revelation in writing. And we have that. Okay, there's the next word we're going to see come up. It's pneumatika, spiritual systems. That is a neuter, is plural neuter, meaning it's a thing of some kind. What is the thing that is being spoken of here? Combining spiritual phenomena, pneumatikos, with spiritual systems, pneumatika. And we see that in the second column. Pneumatika, neuter plural. Spiritual systems is the way we translated that. Why? It's neuter. What are the systems? The grace apparatus for perception or operation Z. And you've seen on the graph today, and you're very familiar with the visual, that's how you acquire the thinking of God, under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. No other way. Then we have synkrino on the other side, but that's going to have to do with illumination. Illumination is the end game as far as getting the information out to those who believe. So we'll see that in a minute. But under pneumatika, we have interpretation being involved here. Pastors guided by the Holy Spirit discern through hermeneutics the meaning of Scripture. It takes a long time to go back to the original languages and hash that out. Then once he gets his interpretation and he's confident with it, then he has the courage to get out in front of people and tell him what they've discovered. And it better be right. Therefore, what we've got here is communication. And that's in the pulpit here. Verbal conveyance of biblical doctrines to their assigned congregations. Okay, what next? Synkrino means illumination. Once I get it said, guys, I'm done. I got no more business with you today after I get through saying what I got to say. Because now it's volition time. Now you got to decide what you're going to do with this. You can concentrate. You can transfer it. You can retain it. Even apply it. But that's all volition, and I got no power over that. No pastor does. Some pastors try and follow people around in their congregations and tell them where they've gone wrong and what they need to do. What he needs to do is go back and study and teach and then let that person's volition work it out. It's all on him. It's all on you, not me. You'd think I had a thing up here, some electronic contrivance with your name on it and a number. And Fred Jones is number 3, and I have got to go see him and talk to him about the way he's operating his free will. Well, at that point, friends, it is not free will. So, what do we call this? Illumination. Believers guided by the Holy Spirit are unable to understand and retain Bible doctrine. Then we have pneumatikos. Spirituality is what the concept is there. The ending changes the definition. Pneumatikos, spirituality, the status quo of the believer post-rebound. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he's the teacher. If the teacher's not there, you don't get it. And then finally, pneumatikos, illumination. Believers guided by the Holy Spirit are unable to spiritually discern and then retain Bible doctrines. And we've seen all of these in our study. And we could go over here, and I'll hit you again with the verses, and then we'll move on. The soulish man, that's dichotomous, a man who has not believed in Christ. You're trichotomous if you believe in Christ, because at that point you have the human spirit. So the soulish man, he's got a soul but no human spirit. The soulish man, having no human spirit, cannot accept spiritual phenomena because they are folly. The unbeliever thinks the teaching of the Word of God is folly because it's stupid. It's ignorant. It's depending on faith for proof rather than rationalism or empiricism. And he's taken up that subject in our passage. I guess you remember that. Folly to him, because they are discerned, that's anakrino, illuminated, pneumatikos, status quo spirituality. It's illuminated by the filling of the Holy Spirit and his teaching ministry. But he who is spiritual, pneumatikos, see, spirituality. He who is spiritual, what does that mean? Pneumatikos, filled with the Holy Spirit, he's teaching you. So that's spiritual perception through illumination. You've been illuminated to understand divine thought. But he who is spiritual discerns, anakrino, all things here, spiritual phenomena, yet he himself cannot be judged or evaluated on a crino, legitimately criticized by anyone. And here's what that means. Once you get divine thought into your cardia, long-term memory in the neurons, inventory of ideas available for recall, with the courage to apply, that individual is going to come under scrutiny by the benighted. They think you're crazy because you believe things that can't be proved, but only accepted by faith. And you can't be worried about that. I used to get worried about it if people didn't believe what I had to say. That was way back in the day. And I realized none of my business. And as you can tell, I've run a lot of people out of here. Just because I'm just going to teach what the Bible says. And you can be bored sick. But I can tell you there are plenty of places down the street where you can be entertained. But he who is spiritual discerns all things under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, yet he himself cannot be judged or evaluated by anyone. Why? Because they can't get it. They're outside the system. They don't have the power. Now, one more thing before we move on. The concept of bibliology is the last column. The system of divine didactics. What is the word didactics? It means it's a professional concept of teaching. It's not just a casual thing. We're not showing visuals and doing a little hoopla. It means getting down to the nitty-gritty of communicating whatever the subject happens to be. And if you go to university, you're going to get involved in didactics and whatever you take. Now, it was just play-like in high school. I'm a living testimonial. You can cruise through high school. They want to get rid of you. If you're a guy like me, let's get him out of here. But if you go to university, you're going to, first of all, pay $40,000 a year, maybe, to go to that university and get propagandized by the left side. And they will be involved in didactics. They're going to teach you the mechanics of whatever the subject happens to be. See, that's what we've been doing here is how can I acquire divine thought? And it's very simple, confession alone to God alone. But the mechanics of how all of that comes into play, this turns out to be a miracle. Because the end game is you're going to understand the thinking of God. And in some cases, it's frightening. Because he has imposed upon us imperative moods that basically has to do with his plan for you. And some things are prohibited. That's a negative imperative. And some things are commanded, and that's a positive imperative. And that's your guidepost. What I do the positives that he's told me to do. What am I to refrain from? The negatives. Don't do that. By the way, we've been all the way to the evaluation tribunal, and some people start fires and some have a puff of smoke, and that's it. Revelation, inspiration, interpretation, communication, illumination, animation. Divine didactics. Animation, therefore, becomes your priority. Believers, enabled by the Holy Spirit, apply resident doctrines to life and circumstances. This is the end result of the several categories of divine didactics. Now that concludes our study in 1 Corinthians 2 and 3. Now with that in mind, there really is no excuse for anybody in this congregation to ever be caught short with regard to the filling of the Spirit, the inculcation of divine truth, voting on it with your free will, retaining it in the cardia, and calling on that information for animation, in other words, application of what you know to the circumstances you face. And that makes you a winner believer. Now, let's go back to the passage that led us to the study of 1 Corinthians 2, beginning at verse 9, and going all the way to the third chapter, verse 15. Now, Peter's lack of faith, confirmed by the Lord in Matthew 14:31, you of a little faith, why did you doubt? That's where we left the passage. Now, what's going on in the passage? Well, the Lord has sent the disciples back to the west side of the Sea of Galilee. And he decided to remain on the eastern shore and have prayer. He sequestered himself so that he could concentrate on that. And then when he got done, he decided to catch up with the disciples who are rowing their way. Actually, they had a sail, rowing or sailing their way to the west side. And they've made it out to the middle, approximately, of the Sea of Galilee. Now, get this. While he's up there praying, these guys are just sailing along. And things are going quite well, and all of a sudden we have some storms start to, develop? The storms are developing and so on. And they've been sailing along, and Jesus Christ is on foot. And all of a sudden he's there with them. He didn't have a boat. And so I'm just thinking, maybe what does he run in a 40? What's his 40 speed? So, nevertheless, the Lord is out in the middle of the sea, and he's walking toward them on the water. Matthew 14:25. And in the fourth watch, according to Roman time, that's 3 to 6 a.m., so it's real early in the morning. Fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. And note what they think. They were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And the word there is phantasm, an apparition, an extraordinary vision. And they cried out in fear. Now, who is it they've been dealing with working miracles? It's Jesus of Nazareth. And they see this guy walking toward them on the sea, and it doesn't cross their mind that it's Messiah. What crosses their mind is that some invention of the psyche has made them think it's a ghost or a phantasm. And they're afraid. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Have courage." That's the present active imperative of tharseo. It means courage, which provides confidence. Courage can go away under pressure, but under pressure, courage has confidence. "Have courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." And that is the present middle imperative plural of phabetomai. Y'all don't be afraid. Don't y'all be afraid. Peter said to him, "Lord," that's kurios, "if it is you," and it is a first class condition, if and it's true, "if and it's true that it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Now, the command here is really an invitation, structured such. It's not an imperative mood that he's offering to the Lord there. He's asking the Lord to invite him to join him on the water. Okay? And he said, this is the Lord, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Everything's looking good so far. How did he get out of the boat? Pull the volitional trigger. If Jesus can walk on water, I can too, if you invite me to do so. And Jesus said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat. He walked on the water. And he came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, now we get a gale to kick up. And that's probably going to cause undulations in the water. Get wind going pretty good. The water really responds to that. And so he is unstable now because of the wind. And he is fearful of what's going to happen next. Now note that fear is a sin. So this is not good for Peter at this point because he's out on the water. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. That's loss of faith rest right there. Faith got him out of the boat. Faith kept him on top of the water. But when the wind caused a problem, he became frightened. He lost the filling of the Holy Spirit, and he began to sink. He cried out at that point, "Lord, save me." Verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of a little faith, why did you doubt?" Do you think I could handle the wind, the undulations of the water? You were good when the wind wasn't blowing. Okay, so stop right here. Your day is going along smoothly. Things are clicking off just as you hoped they would. You're applying your doctrine, and you're happy as punch. And all of a sudden, the next step you take, new data enters into your soul. And instantly, you're frightened. You're good when the sun is shining. Today it's cloudy and it's going to rain all day long. You're good, sun shining, birds are chirping. It's April. But as soon as a circumstance enters into your cardia, you're afraid. I believe you, Jesus. You get out of bed in the morning. I say my prayer in the morning. I head out and everything's going just fine. And then something happens. Same with Peter. He gave you the illustration. You're of a little faith. Know that Peter got out of the boat and actually walked on water for maybe two or three steps. And it's easy to have a little faith rest when the sea is calm. That's easy to do. But God's going to test His soldiers. You're going to be tested. It's not happy-clappy all day long, every day. You can go to the churches, the happy-clappy churches, and they will allow you to leave copacetic. But as soon as you get in your car and hit the interstate, it is all over. And you don't get it back till next time, maybe. You got to carry this with you. It doesn't matter whether the sun's shining or tornadoes coming. You got to be ready. You must be prepared. And you must have the courage to pull that volitional trigger and stay inside the bubble. Peter couldn't do it. But when the gale kicked up and the sea became unstable, Peter got his eyes off the Lord, began concentrating on wind, lost fellowship with Jesus, and became frightened. You've got a Sea of Galilee waiting for you out there somewhere. Maybe today, week from now, year. Principle. We all have the idea that we are in control when things are under control. We get the idea that we're in the bubble and assume we're in fellowship and all is right with the world. Wrong. It's not all is right with the world. This world probably is in a form of advancing chaos. Why does chaos intrude on a society? It's a loss of thought. Why is Christianity under assault today? Why is that? Why is Islam not under assault? Note the Jews are. But they're always under assault. Islam's not under assault. How about the Mormons? How about the Holy Rollers? Next door neighbors. Why are they not under assault? Where's the assault directed? It is directed, first of all, to those who know the truth. And by that, I mean the truth that is revealed into your soul that comes to you from God through a fantastic miracle-based system we've just reviewed. You got that kind of thought, then everything seems to hold together for you, and it ripples out through society. Once believers lose the thought from all of these external assaults, then they begin to deviate as Peter did when the wind blew. And believers are peeling off because the wind is blowing. They're fine as long as they can be entertained and run out into the streets grinning and all that business. But what happens when something happens? And they talk about being with Jesus and all this business. But what is it that sustains an individual when the wind blows? It is the thinking of the God of the universe and your courage to use your free will to apply that when the wind blows. Now listen to this. There are over 7 billion people in this world. 7 billion. Most of them are trying to get here for what reason, I don't know. They're going to be taxed out of their minds. They're going to be restrained in every possible way. They're going to have to get under the foot and the boot of the federal government that will tell them what they can and can't do and where they're going to live. They think they've come here for freedom. They've come here to sign up for tyranny. So that lets you know what the wind is doing outside of here. There are over 7 billion people in this world, each packing a sin nature. You say some people packing guns? Well, I'll tell you something more dangerous than somebody that is intent on, let's say, deviously wanting to use that weapon rather than for defense. What's worse is the sin nature, uncontrolled. 7 billion people. How many of the 7 billion have doctrine in their souls and the willingness to use what they know in order to conduct a decent life? People are still irritated by the fact the Catholics, of all people, kicked their butt back in like 1100. Get over it. They have a long memory, and they intend to get their grievance against people who certainly have not lived since the 12th century. They are not under assault. And they happen to be a part of the wind that's blowing. There are over 7 billion people in this world, each packing a sin nature and not afraid to use it, and you first. The world is full of its own exigencies that rattle us out of our copacetic state of mind. For Peter, it was the wind which caused fear, loss of fellowship, and carnal status quo. Teaching moment, you of little faith, why do you doubt? God is going to take care of the believer. We have a wall of fire. I don't know how it's going to work out. It's not my job, not yours either. Just know this, there are those in client nation America who are the true patriots. True patriots, those with doctrine in their souls, those who depend on God's power, not yours or not anybody else's, and certainly not the government. They can come with all of the lies and cheats that they've got, but they can't trump God. So don't you think they can? Do not let those people convince you that they're the wind. Now, the phrase of a little faith is one word in the Greek. It's the vocative, oligopistos, a small number is how it might be translated. You have the first component of this as a compound, the adjective oligos, which means little, followed by the noun pistis, which means faith. Therefore, it comes together to mean little faith, you of little faith. But what the Lord said to Peter was, you of a little faith. See, it sounds derogatory to say, you of little faith. But he's actually complimenting Peter when he says, you are of a little faith. You have a little faith. What do you mean by that? Enough to get out of the boat. He had enough faith to get out of the boat. The other 11 are back there on the boat. And when he got out there, the waters were calm, but he got out. I'm telling you, I'm not leaving. I'm with the other 11. I can't swim. But maybe Peter couldn't swim either. But he got out of the boat. That was more than the other boys could muster. As I would have done, they stayed within the safety of their board-bottomed boat. And when the wind blew, Peter lost his inventory of a little faith and began to imitate his namesake given to him by Jesus in John 1:42. Listen to this. Andrew brought Simon, that's Peter's name at the time, brought Simon to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John, that was Peter's daddy's name. You will be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. Now note the footnote. This is a parenthetical note by the author. You'll notice in parentheses. And this is by John. John the writer, not John the daddy. This is a parenthetical note by the author. The change of name from Simon to Cephas is indicative of the future role he will play. Only John, among the gospel writers, gives the Greek translation, Cephas, of Simon's new name, Kepha, which is Galilean Aramaic. Neither Pistos, Petros in the English, and it comes from the Greek, or Kepha, Aramaic, is a normal proper name. Therefore, it is more like a nickname. So, Petros and Kepha are nicknames. He's nicknamed Peter. Okay, point 10 down below, the translation of the nickname Petros is stone. And out of fellowship in the middle of the sea, Peter began to sink like a stone. Jesus' walk on water was a miracle. Peter's was by faith, which only lasted as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord while ignoring all else, including the wind. Time to stop. Tea and crumpets. See you back at 10 till the hour.